Good morning, everyone. Today, we are observing the fourth of the seven annual festivals of God, which picture His plan for all of humanity. God began His annual festivals in the spring season with the observance of Passover. It's through that solemn occasion that we are reminded that it is by the Passover sacrifice of Jesus Christ that He paid the penalty for all of our sins. Next, we observe the days of unleavened bread, where we were reminded of the importance of continually putting the leaven of sin out of our lives. Finally, at the end of the spring season, we observe Pentecost. Pentecost being the memorial of God sending forth His Holy Spirit to spiritually set apart and strengthen His first fruits. Today we're observing the Feast of Trumpets. Let's go to Leviticus 23. We were there a few moments ago. Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23 and verse 23. Leviticus 23 and verse 23. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." Now we're doing those things today. The only thing a little different was we're not allowed to have a fire in here. That's the only thing different. I don't think Mr. Shaw would appreciate that too much. All in all, I think we find that the events portrayed by this special holy day are remarkable. In a way, the Feast of Trumpets allows our imaginations to be stretched. We're able to picture some amazing events that will take place at some point in the future. It's interesting because there are two sides of the coin. On one side of the coin, we receive a sober warning and a reminder of troubles that are to come. They're coming to this world that we live in. Please turn with me to Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24 in verse 3. Matthew 24 in verse 3. And we'll find a list of things that will happen before Jesus Christ returns. Matthew 24 verse 3. "Now, as He," speaking of Jesus Christ, "sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to Him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of Your coming and of the end of the age?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in My name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all the nations for My name's sake.'" Verse 10, "And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." We see these things happening around us, don't we? We see these things happening. We hear of wars. We hear of famines. We hear of diseases. We hear of earthquakes. But you know what? In many cases, we tend to get offended. Maybe we get offended too easily. Because it's easy to get offended, isn't it? It's so easy. Maybe we betray one another. Maybe we betray one another. And if we're not careful, our love could easily grow cold. And then what happens? What happens when our love grows cold? We begin hating one another. Or we begin to hate God's law. Isn't that possible? Perhaps we will at some point start using self-justification to break God's law. After all, lawlessness abounds in not only our nation, but it abounds throughout the entire world. We have been sanctified. We have been set apart. But yet sometimes we tend to dance on the narrow fence line between the ways of the world and God's way of life. I'd like to call this area the gray area. You know, we're often admonished to love the sinner but hate the sin, right? We hear that often. We are living in a world that for the most part is unrepentant. And the Bible speaks of several cases where we are to confront those that sin. However, there are times when it becomes necessary that we must separate ourselves from those who are unrepentant, lest we share in the sin. One example of this is found in Revelation 18. You don't have to turn there. But it says in Revelation 18, verse 4, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues." The plagues mentioned here are the final seven plagues of Revelation 16, which coincide with the final seventh trumpet blast. These plagues include sores. How many of you have ever had a sore? I get a sore every once in a while. I get stung by a bee. Man, that's... But can you imagine these sores? Sores that will be all over a body. The seas turning to blood. Water turns to blood. Men are scorched from fire. Darkness and pain. The Euphrates River is completely dried up. And finally, a great earthquake that will destroy the cities of all nations. What happens? We're told in Revelation 16, there will still be men that blaspheme against God and lack repentance. People will still go against God. But yet God's word says, we are to come out of her, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive her plagues. It's so easy to dance on that fence line. We have to stay out of the gray area. And you know, it's so easy to look back It's very easy to look back. Just remember what happened to Lot's wife when she looked back. When I was growing up, I can remember my parents suggesting that I not hang around with so-and-so or certain people. They were people that may or may not have had a bad influence on me. But, on the other hand, I also plainly remember them telling me to avoid the appearance of evil. Now, some today would probably say, well, that's old-fashioned. That's old-fashioned. You may have heard the story about my mom and dad when they were dating. They wanted to have dinner together, and my mom was going to cook for my dad. Now, my family, one of our favorite meals is spaghetti, and it has been like that for years and years. And they were trying to figure out, how can we have dinner together and avoid the appearance of evil? Because my mom was going to cook this dinner at her apartment. Now, to avoid the appearance of evil, my dad didn't want to go into her apartment and have the meal. So what they ended up doing was, they propped the door open, and my mom had her place sitting on the inside of her apartment, and my dad sat on the outside of the apartment. Now, we say that that's old-fashioned. We say that. I've heard it. That's old-fashioned. Well, frankly, it's not old-fashioned. Not at all. Because that concept comes directly from this book. We'll read it. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now, the King James Version says it just a little differently. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Why is that so important? Why are we to hold fast to what is good? Why are we to abstain from all appearance of evil? Well, let's go back to Matthew 24, and we'll continue reading in verse 13. And here we'll find the answer to those questions. Matthew 24 and verse 13. Matthew 24 and verse 13. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. So we are to endure until the end. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. So we have to hold fast. We have to endure. Then we shall be saved. The good news of the kingdom of God must be preached in the entire world. And then what? The end will come. Luke 21 verse 36 says it just a little differently. Luke 21 verse 36, it says, "Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." So we're to watch ourselves. We are to watch the things going on around us. We are to hold on to what is good. We have to hold on. We have to pray always. Because, as Mr. DeSoto mentioned, this world is slipping away. It's slipping further and further away from God's way of life. We can't allow it to suck us down the drain also. We have to hold on to what is good. And then Matthew 24 will be fulfilled. It's a promise. As we look around us, history is now in the making. As we witness firsthand the collapse of worldly governments, financial systems are falling apart. Wars are breaking out across the planet. Uncountable diseases and epidemics threaten to take human life. The current news stories that we see, they were prophesied in the Bible, and they continue to unfold around the world as we speak. The world that we know, it is on the brink of destruction. And it's only going to get worse. Mankind cannot continue traveling down this path. It's a dangerous road. Even though the majority of the leaders in the world today claim that they have all the answers, they can supposedly guide all the nations to world peace. Folks, it's not going to happen. True lasting peace will not be founded or instituted by worldly leaders of today. It's just not going to happen. But there is something. There is something that we have that we can look forward to. We have something that we can look forward to. In the future, the seven angelic trumpet blasts, they'll be blown. They will be considered attention getters. They will be considered warnings. It was just a few years ago that Shauna and I, we were driving down a two-lane road. I think we were on our way home, and I like to wave to people. As you all know, in Texas, everybody waves to each other. And I try to wave to everybody. And there was one farmer, he was a good friend of mine, and I would wave and I'd honk the horn at him. Well, as I honked the horn, it wasn't just a honk, it continued. It did not stop. It just blew and blew and blew and blew, and I had to pound on the steering wheel trying to get it to stop. Well, it finally stopped. He later asked, "What were you doing?" But that happened. Now, a few moments later, we came to a construction site. A flagman was standing there with a stop sign. And we pulled up and we stopped and we waited for the oncoming traffic to pass by and waited for him to turn his sign around. Well, it began to blow again. Now, this construction zone was about a mile long. And do you know that the horn blew as I was driving through the entire construction zone? All the workers stopped what they were doing. They were looking up and they were trying to figure out what's going on. They were trying to figure out what's going on. I believe that during the seven trumpet blasts, many will probably stop what they're doing. They'll look up to see what's going on. Of course, there will be many that do not. It will be through the seventh angelic trumpet blast that a statement will be made to the entire world. That trumpet blast will be a declaration that true hope that true change and lasting peace will soon take place as Jesus Christ will return to earth and begin his rule with a rod of iron. We find that in Revelation 11, verse 15. Revelation 11, verse 15. Please turn there with me. Revelation 11 and verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were really quiet voices. No, it says, there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. Jesus Christ is going to return, establish his own kingdom right here. The sin-filled world that we all know today will eventually be no more. That alone gives us much hope in these dire times. But it doesn't stop there. There's more, right? Hold your place here for a moment and turn with me to Revelation 19. Revelation 19. Revelation 19 in verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus Christ is coming back to the earth to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Who are the armies in heaven? Clothed in fine linen, white and clean, that are spoken of here. Who are those armies? Let's flip back to Revelation 11. Hopefully you held your place there. And we'll continue reading in verse 18. Revelation 11 and verse 18. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Here we find the second side of the coin. There is coming a reward for the children of God. We can be comforted when we realize that the dead in Christ will be raised up, and those who are still alive at this time, they'll be changed. Let's quickly look at a couple of descriptive passages from the Apostle Paul. 1 Thessalonians 4. First Thessalonians 4. Verse 16 through 18. Paul describes the return of Jesus Christ, saying, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Paul also mentions this in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. "Now this I say, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." When I read those two sections of the scripture, just as Mr. DeSoto did, I can't help but to stop and think about the numerous men and women who have faithfully been a part of God's church. Whether 50 years ago, whether 20 years ago, whether 10 years ago, whether yesterday. Many are now resting in the graves as they await their resurrection. Those words are indeed comforting. It is on this day that I reflect on my grandfather, on my father, and now my mother. We think about our friends and loved ones down through the years that remain faithful. We think about them when we consider the deep and symbolic meaning of this very day. One day, they will be resurrected, raised up incorruptible. They will be raised up disease-free. All of the hurt and pain will be left behind. And we who are still alive, we'll be changed too, in just a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, in an instant. We also will become incorruptible. Imagine no more back pain, no more knee pain, no more headaches, no more diabetes, no more cancer, and yes, no more aneurysms. Imagine with me the grand family reunion that will take place in the clouds on that day. Won't it be a glorious time? It's exciting. It's thrilling. It's exhilarating to think about these promises that are taken right from the inspired Word of God. His Word gives us true hope and change. A type of change that no man could ever give us. That fervent hope gives us comfort in knowing that we too can be victorious. Christ had victory over death. That victory can be ours. So we find much encouragement and comfort from the symbolism of this very special day. On the other hand, did you know that we actually receive a great deal of instruction and admonishment as well? We get that on this day. might be a good idea to place your bookmark here in 1 Corinthians 15, because we'll be reading from this portion of Scripture several times. We're going to spend a lot of time looking at verse 58. And from this verse, we will learn how to prepare for the return of Jesus Christ. We'll learn how to prepare for the return of Jesus Christ. Let's continue reading in verse 57 of 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 57. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable. We are the beloved brethren, and we are being instructed by the Apostle Paul. We must be steadfast and immovable. We must be steadfast and immovable. What does it mean to be steadfast? Webster's dictionary defines this word as fixed in direction, steadily directed, firm in purpose, resolution, or faith. It also means to be unwavering and firmly established. Do those words describe us? I'm not saying as a group, but do those words describe us individually as we progress on our journey through the wilderness? As times get more difficult in this world that we live, will we remain in a fixed direction? Always looking forward and remaining focused on God's kingdom? Will we tightly grasp onto our purpose of being here without letting go or wavering? That word is interesting. Wavering is an interesting word. It means to become unsteady, begin to fail or give way. It also means and to feel or show doubt. Turn with me to Hebrews 10, where we'll find this word used again. Hebrews 10 and verse 23. Hebrews 10 and verse 23. Hebrews 10 and verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Just think about the numerous promises from God that are wrapped around this significant holy day. He will remain faithful. The question is, will we? Jesus Christ himself often spoke about individuals having a little faith and those who doubted. This was such a problem that he questioned whether he would even find faith here on earth upon his return. Additionally, Scripture states that without faith, it is impossible to please him. That faith comes from being firmly established and by having a good and solid foundation. Some of you may know that at one point in my life, I was an industrial contractor. I owned a small business and we did industrial contracting work. And I was on a project in southern Louisiana. On this particular project, we were installing a large mezzanine inside of an industrial warehouse. The floor of this warehouse consisted of 12-inch thick concrete slab. We began by anchoring the columns to the concrete slab. Then we began erecting the beams and bolting the structure together. But something just wasn't right. We could hear something. There were no other contractors in the building, but we could hear something. And that noise that we heard, it was getting louder and louder and louder. It sounded as if something was cracking. It continued getting louder and louder. We continued working because we couldn't find what the problem was. We could hear it, but we couldn't find anything. Until there was an ear-splitting crack, almost like thunder. The concrete gave way, and it split in several different directions, and the mezzanine began to lean as two of the columns slowly dropped into a 3-foot-wide crater. This was a problem. The columns were designed to carry the entire load of the mezzanine, but it was the foundation that gave way. It was the foundation's fault. There were several problems. Number one, the substrate was not prepared properly with the proper materials. And secondly, although the concrete was 12 inches thick, it did not contain the proper reinforcement. Are we firmly established on a good foundation? Is our foundation reinforced properly? Please turn with me to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it. For it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. What kind of builders are we? Do we check our foundation on a regular basis? We can improve our foundations. We can add reinforcement daily through studying the Bible and prayer, right? We reinforce our foundations through proper Sabbath and holy day observance. To use a phrase that has been used for many years, not going off and doing our own thing. But by using that span of time from sunset to sunset to worship God, expanding and strengthening our relationship with Him. Now is the time that we all need to be diligently working at strengthening our foundations. And if we do that, we will be able to remain steadfast and truly be immovable when the times do become more difficult. There is coming a time when the streams and the winds are going to beat vehemently. That means with great energy. And it's going to be against us. Will we be found steadfast and immovable when Christ returns? If so, it will be upon His return that we just might be presented as holy and blameless. Turn with me to Colossians 1, verse 19. Colossians 1 and verse 19. Colossians 1 and verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. In you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel. We are to remain grounded. We are to remain steadfast, firmly anchored to our reinforced foundations. Not moving away from the hope that God's word has provided, but rather abounding in the work of the Lord. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So we must abound in the work of the Lord. We must abound in the work of the Lord. When Jesus Christ returns, he wants to see us abounding in his work. How are we to abound in the work of the Lord? In the past, many have said, well, I'm not a deacon, or I'm not an elder, or I'm not a minister. I can't be part of the work. Actually, it's the contrary of that. We can all be a huge part of the work. We don't need to be or have a title to be a part of the work. We already mentioned one of the ways, and that's through prayer. Through prayer and fasting, we can individually ask God that he will grant the church success in preaching the gospel to the world. We can pray for the ministry. We can pray for the administrative leadership of the church. We abound in the work when we set apart and pay God's tithes. We assist in the work when we give offerings, just like we did earlier. We support the work, fully believing that God will provide for our needs, even though tithing, it, in many cases, doesn't work out on paper. That faith is why we have the courage to support the work of God today. We believe in God's word. We practice tithing because we have faith that God will supply our needs. We believe Jesus Christ when he said, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. We know and believe that God will provide for our many needs. He will do that if we become partners with him in doing his work. Also, as individuals, our personal examples vividly show that God's way works. If you think about it, most of us probably spend a lot more time with people outside the church than inside. We're so spread out. It makes sense. How important is the example we set? You don't have to turn there, but in John chapter 9, verse 5, we find the words of Jesus Christ stating, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." But it is at this time we have the opportunity to be lights. Please turn with me to Ephesians 5 and verse 8. Ephesians 5 and verse 8. Ephesians 5 and verse 8. "For you were once darkness, but now you are a light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." We are to be true lights, not in a self-righteous type of way, but to be good examples to all mankind. How are we doing in that area of our lives? Maybe sometimes do we step into that gray area so that we can fit in with those that we associate with? I know that I quite often fall short. Quite often. And I think we all do from time to time. We are to be good examples. We find additional instruction from Jesus Christ in Matthew 5 and verse 14. 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 "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." This world is full of darkness. It's full of darkness. We can be lights to everyone that we encounter, especially in how we handle difficult situations. Perhaps when we have to make a choice between God's way and keeping food on the table. How easy is the answer? Sometimes we are in difficult situations and we have to make a decision. Many of us have lost jobs over Sabbath observance, or maybe because of attending the feast. That's okay, because when the correct choices are made, our lights shine bright. It'll be okay. God will provide the way. Now here's another area that we can abound in the work. What about service in the church? There are countless areas and opportunities where each of us could serve or volunteer in the church. Consider all of the areas at feast sites where service opportunities exist. In some feast sites, you will see the same people serving year after year. Are we one of those people? Do we find areas that we can serve? Do we find areas that we can serve? There's much to be said about these works throughout the book of Revelation. Please turn with me to the very last chapter of Revelation, where we'll find a few inspiring words. Revelation 22 and verse 12. Revelation 22 and verse 12. Revelation 22 and verse 12. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. He will give to everyone according to their works. Just as this day pictures, he is going to return one day. Will we all be found abounding in the work? Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We must know and believe that our labor is not in vain. We must know and believe that our labor is not in vain. Moments ago, we saw that he is going to return with an award. The sacrifices that we make today, the time that we spend doing the work, it's not futile. It's not wasted. It's not wasted time. We often hear the quote, time is money. Money's not important when you're considering this. Whatever we do for his sake, it will never be counted as worthless. Please turn with me to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. If our labors are done with the right attitude, we are storing up a good foundation for the times to come. The question is, do we have the ability to trust in God? Do we have the faith to trust in God? If we think about the definition of faith, it's found in Hebrews 11, verse 1. Let's go there. Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The New International Version says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. We develop this faith by reinforcing our foundations. Do we believe that God was the creator? Do we believe that the Holy Bible is the inspired word of God? Do we believe that God really has a wonderful master plan and that each one of us plays a part in it? Let's turn over to James 2, just over one or two pages. James 2 and verse 14. James 2 and verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says that he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Let's quickly drop down to verse 20. Verse 20. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? One day, through our faith and works, we will become perfect. One day, we will all become perfect. I believe that 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, gives us much to think about. There is a vast amount of instruction in just that one sentence. This short verse really shows the importance of living and being firmly grounded in God's way of life. We are to be holding on to what is good. It gives us the direction that we need to be going, and it shows the significance of moving forward in our lives and preparing for the future through faith and works. Yes, this day, it does picture some terrible times that are just around the corner. Please turn back with me to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Matthew 24 and verse 21. Matthew 24 and verse 21. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. We are the elect. We're not important. We're the weak and the base. But God calls us the elect. Those days will be shortened because of God's elect. His chosen, his called out ones. Let's continue reading in verse 31. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. He is going to gather us up. And those days, those troubles, they will be shortened. But then this day also represents the beginning of some wonderful times. there is coming an awesome reunion. The second coming of Jesus Christ is something that we can all look forward to. We pray that we'll be counted worthy to escape the terrible things that are coming. And what do we pray for? We pray, Thy kingdom come. Let's conclude by turning to Philippians 3. Philippians 3 and verse 8. Philippians 3 and verse 8. Philippians 3 and verse 8. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Jesus Christ has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. We need to all remain steadfast and immovable as we continue reinforcing our foundations. Let's continually abound in the works of the Lord, knowing and believing that all of the things that we do for His sake are not in vain. As we grow in grace, knowledge, and faith, let's reach forward to the things that are ahead, never giving up, but diligently pressing toward the goal and the promise of eternal life.